The reading this morning's from John 6, verses 22 to 40. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we pray for Jiminy as she brings your word to us. We pray for us as we listen to her, that your word might come to us and move us in whatever way you see fit. Amen.
So, good morning, everyone. My name is Jiminy Chan, and I'm one of the member of UC, and I'm also currently serving on the board of directors of UC. So it's a privilege this morning to share God's word with you. We are in a sermon series called Knowing Jesus, Encounters in the Gospel of John. And in the past few weeks, several preachers have gone through the first few chapters of the book. And we've looked at Jesus as the Word of God, who became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. And then we learn about John the Baptist, witnessing to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And then Charles explained to us that Jesus, who performs miracles, is not an impersonal God just like a force in the universe, but he is a personal God who cares enough to suffer with us. And last week, Paul led us to see the unity and oneness of Jesus and his Father. And through looking at what Jesus says and what he does and hearing his voice, we see God the Father. And this week, we will continue to explore the story of Jesus, particularly his own declaration of being the bread of life and his interaction with his people, which we will look at in a minute. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine shared something that really struck me. Clement and I have several friends. We gather once a month to study the Bible together in Chinese, which is my mother tongue. And it was during that Bible study, my friend Katie asked a question. And she said, "Sometimes I think, what's the ultimate goal of being a Christian? I know that Jesus came to give us life, abundant life. But what does it really mean?" And Jesus is not someone who's like a real person right now sitting next to me, whom I can touch, I can talk to. And so what does it mean that we have a relationship with Jesus. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? And does it mean just to obey everything the Bible tells us to do? And to serve at a church, finish one project after the other, and then to attend some Bible classes, one after the other? Is that it? As I listened to her, I paused for a moment, and then I said, "It sounds like you are looking for something. You are hungry for something. You are hungry for something deeper." So Katie is not a new Christian, and she has become a Christian for over 20 years at least. So she does know that Jesus is the Savior, and He is the only way through which we are saved. But there is something missing, and her comment about Jesus is not someone who's like a real person right now sitting next to her, whom she can touch and talk to. So what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? When I listened to Katie, what I heard is a sense of longing for a deeper relationship. And I keep thinking about Katie's question, and then I guess, it's not unlike the Christians in the first century, around the time when the Apostle John wrote this gospel. It was a time when the temple was destroyed, and these Christians were in a very different context than the one Jesus the Nazarene lived. They were no longer in a rural and agricultural and Jewish setting. They were in an urban Roman city, and they did not speak Aramaic like Jesus did. They speak Greek. And like us, they were not eyewitnesses of Jesus. So you could imagine, they probably also have to come to terms of what it means to believe in and have a relationship with Jesus. And it is in response to this question, at least partially, that the Apostle John wrote this gospel to tell the story of Jesus. So let's go into the story that we read today. Our story begins with a crowd of people looking for Jesus. They are also hungry for something. And the reason that they are looking for Jesus has to do with something that they experienced the day before. And so let's go back a little bit in the passage to see what happened. The day before, there was a crowd of people of about 5,000 people, and they were listening to Jesus' teaching. And after that, Jesus wanted to feed them. There were only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. So Jesus performed a miracle, and using the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, he fed 5,000 people, and they were all full. And there were even 12 baskets of leftover. These people clearly saw that Jesus performed a miraculous sign. So they said, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into this world." But obviously, they misunderstood the mission of this prophet, because they wanted to make Jesus king in a political sense. So Jesus withdrew himself. The next day, the crowd continued to look for Jesus. They learned that Jesus was no longer on the other side of the lake where they had eaten the bread. And so they got into the boats and went across the Sea of Galilee, which is also the Sea of Tiberias, to the other side of the lake to look for Jesus. And when they found him, they asked, "Teacher, when did you get here?" And instead of answering the question, Jesus said something points to the heart of their search. Jesus said, "You are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous signs that I performed, but because you ate the bread and had your fill." Jesus knew that it wasn't because they saw the signs that he performed and understood what that signified, but just because they had been benefited from the bread and now they want more. The signs that Jesus performed always has the purpose of pointing people to know that Jesus is the true God and draw them towards him. But clearly this crowd of people didn't get it. Jesus knew that they came to him with the wrong motive, but he did not simply drive them away. Instead, Jesus pointed them towards the right direction. So Jesus told them, "Do not work for food that does not last, but for food that endures to eternal life, the kind of food that the Son of Man will give you." Jesus is not denying the physical. If he does, he would not be concerned about the 5,000 people when they were on the other side of the lake and Jesus decided to feed them. What Jesus is trying to do is to draw them into a deeper seeing and to seek the source of life itself, which can truly satisfy their deeper hunger. So Jesus said, "Do not work for the food that does not last, but for food that endures to eternal life." Well, this time the people catch the word work. But again, they misunderstood that refers to works that they have to do in order to earn what they're seeking for. So they asked Jesus, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Works in plural form. And Jesus replied, "The work, singular. That means the only work that you need to work on is to believe. To believe in the one that the Father has sent." Now, instead of working on what Jesus told them, the crowd turned it back to Jesus and said, "Well, Jesus, if you want us to believe you, what sign, which is what third work of God that you will do that we may see and believe you? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So what they are asking is, "So, you want us to believe you? How about giving us some more bread, like the manna that Moses gave to our ancestors in the wilderness?" They even quote scriptures based on Psalm 78:24, referring to Israelites' experience in Exodus, where manna rained down from heaven for them to eat. Jesus had already performed a miracle, and they have seen it, and that reveals something about God. But all that they saw was only the miracles that satisfy their stomach. And Jesus then pointed them to look for something which can truly satisfy them in their deeper hunger, the hunger in their souls. And still they did not get it. And they looked for yet another sign, for some more bread for them to eat. And up to this point, some of us may think, how can these people still can't see that Jesus is God? And how come they're so slow in their understanding to believe? Well, they clearly had a personal experience, right, of the great miracle when Jesus multiplied the bread and fed 5,000 people. 5,000 people. That's really quite something, right? So what more proof do they want? And maybe you would say, if I were there in the crowd, surely I will believe. Or others may think, well, I wish Jesus performed a miracle right in front of our eyes. Then, of course, I will know that he is real. We won't miss it like the crowd did. But it doesn't happen all the time. It's not unlike my friend Katie, when she wondered how can she experience Jesus and has a close relationship with him while she cannot see him or touch him and see him with his naked eyes. But is it true that we never experience a miracle? Or just that we are slow in our understanding, just like the crowd in the passage, that we fail to see? Sometimes, you know, the most ordinary experience in our daily life can be the most extraordinary experience that we could have. Take the example of breathing. So let me invite you all to do an exercise with me. So now, pay attention to your breathing. Pay attention when you breathe in and breathe out. So let's all pay attention and now let's all breathe in slowly. And then breathe out slowly. And then once more, breathe in slowly. and then breathe out. Once more, breathe in and then hold it and then breathe out. Okay. I wonder how many of you actually notice about your own breathing before I ask you to pay attention to it. Probably very few, unless you have allergy, right? And it's because breathing comes so natural for us. It's a voluntary action that we don't even pay attention normally. But we also know that the moment that we stop breathing, we are dead. But have you ever thought about what controls our breathing? The muscles of our lungs, right? Of course. When we inhale, our diaphragm contracts and moves downward, and that increases the space in our chest cavity, and the air flows in as we inhale, right? And that's the mechanical part. But what controls the very first moment that we start breathing? If you are a mother, you know that you cannot control exactly when a child is born. You know the due date, but you cannot pinpoint the exact moment that they will be born unless you schedule a C-section. And when a child is born, when they make their first cry, they breathe in the first breath of air. And yet, we cannot control the exact moment that we start breathing our first breath of air. And if you ever have watched someone breathed out their last breath, you also know that no one, not even the doctor, can accurately predict the very moment a person dies naturally. I once saw someone breathed out her last breath, and I was struck by that moment. When she breathed out her last breath, suddenly everything stopped. And it dawns on me that the scripture is so true. The breath of God is life. Where there is no breath, there is no life. So just the simple fact that as we can continue to breathe, a simple act that we don't even notice is in itself a miracle. A miracle that every one of us experiences firsthand in a personal way. So it is not that we never experience a miracle. What we need is to have a deeper seeing and a deeper understanding of what we experienced. The scripture told us that Jesus not only is the giver of life, he is also the sustainer of life. Nothing that exists will continue to exist without Jesus upholding it. So maybe the question is not what controls our breathing, but who? It's the same for the crowd of people in the passage today. What Jesus wants them to know is that it is not the manna that rained down from heaven that will satisfy them, but it is Jesus himself, the true bread that comes down from heaven that gives life. It is not what, but who. The crowd demanded for yet another sign, like Moses did to give them bread from heaven to eat. But why would these people expect Jesus to be like Moses, to give them bread from heaven to eat? They did recognize that Jesus is different. If you remember that after, in the story of the Jesus feeding the 5,000, right after the people was fed, they said, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come to this world." But what they have in their minds, according to their Judaism, is that the future Messiah, just the last Redeemer, just like the first Redeemer Moses, will bring down from heaven manna for them to eat. But they did not understand that this promised gift of God is not referring to physical bread. This promised gift of God is actually referring to Jesus. So it is not what, but who. Jesus knew that even though they have seen the sign and they have eaten the bread, they did not understand. So Jesus gave them a new perspective of their experience. In verse 32, Jesus told them that it is not Moses, but it is his Father who is the giver. And not only he gave the bread in the past, he is now giving them the true bread from heaven, the bread that gives life to the world. Now their people really wanted this bread. In verse 34, they said, "Sir, always give us this bread." So in the rest of the conversation, Jesus does exactly that. Even though they are still thinking in terms of physical bread, when Jesus explains to them who he is, and when he speaks, Jesus is actually feeding them the true bread from heaven. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And he also reveals the will of the Father, that everyone who believes in Jesus shall have eternal life. Jesus himself is the true bread that gives life, not only because his words nourish our souls, but also because he's the one who died on the cross, and his death and resurrection nullifies death, and so he gives life. Whoever believes in Jesus shall have eternal life. Believe in, not just to acknowledge in our heads what he says is right, but to believe in involves accepting in our hearts what Jesus says about himself, and to attach ourselves to him, and to delegate our whole self to him, and to trust in him wholeheartedly. And through this believing, we receive eternal life. That is to know God and to know Jesus in an intimate way. That is a life in which we can have continual conversation, communication, and fellowship with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a fellowship, a relationship that lasts from now on to forever. So that's, despite the people's unbelief, the Father's will is that none will be lost, but everyone who believes shall have eternal life. And the interesting thing here is that Jesus is the bread of life. He is also the very word of God. And he himself embodies the whole scripture. And so when he explains to the people who he is, it is like he is exegeting himself for these people. And even though the people are still thinking in terms of physical bread, when Jesus speaks, the words that come out nourish their souls, like bread nourishes their souls. And as the people listen, they are indeed feeding on the true bread. And when they accept and believe what they heard and the one who said that, they enter into a loving relationship with the Father. Jesus calls his people to come to him. And this call is also for us today. What are you hungry for? What are you seeking in your life? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And when we gather this morning to worship, Jesus is present with us through his Spirit. As we listen to his word, and when this word is being preached and proclaimed, it is not just me speaking to you, but it is Jesus himself speaking through this preached word, nourishing your soul. He is feeding you the true bread from heaven, and this bread gives life, the loving relationship with the triune God, and only he can satisfy your deeper hunger. And he is here, and he calls you to respond to his word. This call is for everyone, no matter whether you are a seeker or you've been a Christian for a long time. He knows that sometimes our motives are not totally pure. We ask for his blessing, but often we forget the one who blesses us. And yet his will is that whoever comes will no longer go hungry. So how do we continue to come before Jesus to receive this word of eternal life, to feed on this true bread? Jesus speaks to us not only through the worship time that we have together. He speaks to us in our daily life. So how do we continue to come before him and to feed on this true bread? I think we can learn from what the Apostle John did with this passage. He gives us a very good example in the way that he tells the story. John describes to us the experience the crowd had in the feeding of the 5,000. And that experience led them to come to Jesus. And they talked to Jesus and they asked him questions. And in their conversation with Jesus, Jesus gave them a new perspective and led them into a deeper seeing and understanding of him. So we can do the same. We can come before Jesus and talk to him about our day. Reflect on the days or weeks that just passed and talk to him about what happened and ask him questions. Then let Jesus help you to see how he has been present in your life. One of the exercise ladies is called the examine prayer, and I think Jeff have showed us before. Or you can also spend a longer period of time to reflect on your life story. Ask God to help you recognize signs of his presence through times of joy and times of sorrow. Some people call it a review of their grace history, the history of your life where you experienced the grace of God. And in your conversation with Jesus, let him explain to you who he is and let him lead you into a deeper seeing. And in that seeing, let him feel the hunger in your soul and then let him draw you into a deeper relationship with him. I once had an experience where Jesus drew me into a deeper seeing. And as we close, I would like to share that with you. In November 2009, my mother passed away. My mother had battled with cancer for 5 years and before she passed. And in her final year, her health deteriorated very quickly. And in July 2009, she was gravely ill. And I got a chance to go back to Hong Kong to help take care of her. A few months later, she was hospitalized. Then for a month and a half, our family went to the hospital to visit her every single day. Until the day before she passed, she was in a great pain. We know that very likely that will be the last day. And the hospital only allows one person, one family member, to stay overnight. And so that night I stayed. I remember I sat down at a chair next to her bed. The room was dark, and there were around 5 other patients in the ward. By now, my mother's breathing was very heavy. She was laboring in her breathing. And she was attached to a machine measuring her blood pressure. And whenever her blood pressure dropped, the machine would beep. And the room was really dark. The only lights that I saw was some red lights on the machine. And I was praying really hard that night. And I knew that that would be the last night. I just knew. And I continued to pray that she would accept Jesus. And I knew my mom was dying and death is coming for her. I know that as a Christian, Jesus won over death on the cross. He has the victory. But physical death is coming for my mother. And there's no way I can stop that. I was helpless and lonely. And I prayed really hard. The machine beeped once in a while. And later, for some reason, the nurse came to remove that machine because the noise was disturbing other patients. But without the machine, there's no way that I would know if my mother's still alive or still breathing. So I decided to lay my head next to her pillow to hear so that I can hear her breathing, because her breathing was quite loud at that point. And I also placed my hand on her chest so that I can feel the up and down of her chest when she breathes. And so it went on like this the whole night. And she eventually passed away the next day around noon. And after that, for a long time, the scene from the hospital stuck in my mind. And I always felt I was all alone by myself. Jesus was not there with me. Until 2 years later, I went to a prayer retreat. And a facilitator led us to sing a song and to meditate on some scriptures. The verse of the song is very simple, and it refers to Jesus praying in the Gethsemane. So we sang, "Stay with me, watch and pray with me. Stay with me, watch and pray with me." As I sang along, immediately my mind went back to the scene of the hospital that night. Then in my prayer, I told Jesus, "Jesus, that's exactly what I felt. I asked you to stay with me, to pray with me, to watch over my mom with me. But where were you?" So I prayed and I cried. Our group continued to sing, "Stay with me, watch and pray with me." But suddenly I remember that in the Bible, this verse was spoken by Jesus and is referring to his praying in the Gethsemane before he went to the cross. So it is Jesus who asked his disciple to pray with him and keep watch, not the other way around. So suddenly, there is a shift in my perspective. And I started to think, what if Jesus was indeed there with me that night? I know that Jesus is God, so there's no way, nowhere on this earth that he is not present. So I thought, he must have been there that night. What if it wasn't just me sitting at that chair that night, but Jesus was praying there through the Spirit living in me, and he asked me, his disciple, to pray with him? So my perspective started to change, and I started to believe that Jesus indeed knows how I feel. He himself experienced what it means to face death, the pending death that has to come inevitably. And he knows the anguish of someone facing death. But I didn't see that back then. Because just like someone said, when you are grieving, it was like you are sitting in a car and outside is raining. When you see through the windshield, the rain would block your vision. So when your heart is crying, your tears will block your vision. But Jesus wiped my tears and he let me see. And also, that night I did doze off. When I laid my head next to my mother's pillow, I was too exhausted. I dozed off. So, guess who has kept watch over my mom? It was Jesus. And only he can sustain my mother's life through that night. After that prayer retreat, for the first time, I was able to receive God's comfort for my grieving. Jesus led me into a deeper seeing and recognized how he has been present in my life. He led me to see that he is the life giver and sustainer, and he draws me into a deeper trust in him. So come to Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Come before Jesus and see for yourself, to experience him, to encounter with him, to let him draw you into a deeper seeing, a deeper understanding of who he is. And believe, trust in him as he reveals to you who he is. So to enjoy the loving, intimate, everlasting relationship with the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So come.